staying here with me, if you turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 through 11. And we'll just might as well do it like we normally do. I'll read the first and you read the second. We'll get all four of them, okay? All right. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive.
I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but thou art a synagogue.
Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. He be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for so many blessings you've given us. We thank you for the Word of God. Help us to study it with open minds. May we have ears to hear. May we have minds to understand. May you touch our hearts and lives and draw us closer to you. Give me freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We had the message in chapter 2 and 3 to the seven churches, and we got all of it up to the second church. And so we're starting at the second church, and the second church is Smyrna. Now, you'll notice it has all of the same characteristics as each other message to the churches out of the seven. He calls the name of it. He gives a part of the vision of the first chapter about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the first, he's the last, he's the one that was dead and is alive. He talks about their works. And then he gives a judgment of them. He says, one of their things is poverty. He said, but thou art rich. And then he says he knows the blasphemy of them that live around them and probably giving them a hard time. And then he tells them what their future is. He just prophesies to them, here, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Some of you are going to go to prison. Some of you are going to be tried. Tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. And then he has the message to the angel, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write. No, I'm sorry. That little four verses, I got carried away. All right. This is a tremendous message. And remember, there's three ways we're going to look at this message. First off, as a real church that's existing in about 96 AD in the town of Smyrna in Asia Minor. And then, of course, a message that could be applied to all churches anywhere in any generation of the church. You could take messages here that he said that talked about this church and advised them, and it can be applied to us. Certainly ought to be applied to us. We ought to take all Scripture and apply it to us that we can. And then there is a future. It is a prophetic thing. There's three ways of interpreting it. It is a prophecy of what the church was going through. And it's amazing how these things fit when you put them together with the history of the church. Unto the church in Smyrna write. Now, Smyrna means myrrh, and this is a persecuted church. You remember they used myrrh when Jesus died, and they used that on the bodies. I guess it's a spice that smells good, and death always has a smell. Just let a little rat die in your wall. And you will remember death has a smell, right? And human beings smell too. And so the putrefaction of the body going back to the ground. So they used myrrh as a spice to wrap in the bodies. And you can remember they did that to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have here this church, and the message is not a one that you and I would want, really. Smyrna, you write to the angel of the church in Smyrna, and what is the portion of his vision in the first chapter that you see? I am the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now, as you see the next verse, you're going to find out why he used that portion of his vision in chapter 1. I was dead, but I'm alive. I'm alive forevermore. Hey, I'm the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And then he goes into, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty. So, this is not a rich church. Yet Jesus said they're rich. But you would not have had anybody in the church in Smyrna thinking they were rich. You're not going to have a bunch of people in the church in Smyrna that own their own businesses and drive Cadillacs. You're not going to have that. This is a church, a poor church in a despised city where that didn't work out very well for them. And so he said, I know thy works, verse 9, and tribulation. And poverty. You know, the Lord knows about us. Have you ever thought about that? He knows where you are every day of your life. It's an amazing thing to me. I wonder why he is so interested in me. Why in the world he would go to the trouble to answer my prayers. Why he would go to the trouble to deliver me out of different things that come my way. Why? We're just like a bunch of ants. Look at, what, there are 8 billion people on the face of the earth maybe today? I'm not interested in all of them. Are you interested in all of them? Every once in a while, somebody gets my interest. But, man, there's sure a lot that just go by without me being very interested in what they're doing or what they're going to do. Now, he says he knows their works. And so these are the portions of things, and he gives a message to the overcomers. Now, first of all, I want to say because of the first and last was dead and is alive, here's what he says to them. These things say these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy. Now look at verse 10. Fear not. Fear none of these things. Remember in the chapter 1, he told John, don't fear. John never fears again in the book. Here he tells, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Did you notice the last three words I read? Thou shalt suffer. You don't want this message. You're not going to be too happy if I'm preaching this message today. Thou shalt suffer. He didn't say he was going to deliver them. He said, be faithful unto death. Hey, where is this modern Christianity that we seem to have in a lot of the rich places of the world where if you're a Christian and faithful to God, you ought to own your own business and drive Cadillacs? That's the modern thing. You know what that'll do? That'll build churches. Yeah, you preach a positive message and tell them they're going to be happy, they're going to get their prayers answered, their businesses are going to go, and God's just interested in them being successful in this life, and has nothing to do with all the Christians in Korea. How about the Christians in China? Christians in Russia? How about the Christians in Africa? Remember here just a little while back, the Arabs came in and stole 200 daughters that were going to school. Those were Christian daughters. What about them? Thou shalt suffer. You know, God didn't promise you wouldn't suffer. He did not promise He's going to answer all your prayers. Just because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got delivered out of that fiery furnace doesn't mean you'll get delivered. And that's not the promise of the gospel. It's the promise of a lot of preachers today, and it's false doctrine. It is not fit to follow. In fact, it leads to a great deal of discouragement to those who go through cancer and die of it. Who go through heart trouble and die of it. To that mother that loses her child. Where's the answer there? Well, here is an answer that you need to think about and the modern church needs to see, and they're not seeing it. It's not being preached that much. He said, thou shalt suffer. That's an interesting part of that, and I think it's something that we ought to consider. Have you ever read the book of Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs? Wow. Just read it sometime. Get a hold of it. Probably find it in any bookstore. If not, you could probably get it off of Amazon or someplace like that. You read what Christians went through, it'd scare you to death. You know how bad it could get? It could get bad. How are you going to act when it gets bad? Well, God doesn't love me. No, no. I want you to notice how He handles this church. It's a study. And it's one that ought to be preached all the time. And we don't see it very much because we don't like to hear. I don't want to hear I'm going to suffer. The Bible tells me I can pray for whatever I want. Let my request be made known unto God. Well, I've got some requests that I've seen old people go through that I don't want to go through. I'd say I'd like to have a nice, massive heart attack. Bang! You know? Go out of here in a split second. Instead of hanging around for an awful long time in suffering. But here's not the message this church is getting. Did you notice something that was missing from this church? A rebuke. There are only two. There's out of the seven churches, there are going to be two that have no rebuke. This one has no rebuke. He has nothing to say bad about them. He doesn't say you're a bunch of bums because you're poor and you're broke. He had nothing to say against them. And that's a beautiful thing. And in fact, he says, I know your poverty, but you're rich. Well, now, wait a minute. Maybe that ought to change our attitude of what riches really is. Let me say to you, simply, are you saved? Your sins are forgiven. When you die, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to be with Christ forever. No more tears, no more pain, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more death. You're rich. You're rich. You got a message to this church, to Smyrna, right? These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Why did he give them that message? He said, I've already passed through death. I've gone through death, and look at here, I'm alive forevermore. That's his message to this church. Why? Because this church is going to go through it. Do you ever think how many Christians in the world today don't have an air-conditioned place to sit? Now, you might not think this is a very fancy church, but it has air conditioning, it has lights, it has comfortable seats. I think they're comfortable anyway. You're pretty lucky. There's nobody bombing your cars out here because you came to church this morning. There's nobody going to pick up your family and haul them off. Not going to get beat up and killed. It's going on in the world today, probably for the majority of Christians. Not us. Hey, we're in America. Praise God. Supposedly a Christian nation. Not quite, I don't think, but Christianity is accepted here. The government recognizes us. We don't have to pay taxes on the building to the city. Think how many benefits you have. How many Christian high schools? How many Christian daycares? How many Christian colleges are there? You live in a place that is nice to Christians. That doesn't mean you don't have some attacks and you don't have, the devil is always trying and working, but we live in a special group, in a special nation that has been treated so well. This church didn't have that. These guys aren't driving up in Cadillacs or Maseratis to go to church. No. They might have been in the place that if they really showed themselves to be a Christian outwardly, they were asking for somebody to kill them, to beat them up and to kill them. Well, just understand something. When you go down to pray and you thank God for your food and you thank God for your air-conditioned house, you thank God for your 225 horses, you thank God for your Christian friends and the Bible that you can buy in every HEB or the drugstore in town, probably for $2, $3. When you thank God for that, why don't you pray for the majority of Christians in the world today who are being persecuted just because they won't bow down to anybody else? Wow. It ought to humble you. It ought to put thankfulness in your heart. Why was I so blessed? I consider myself blessed. One of the most blessed of all the people that ever lived. Who could have had it better? I one time when I was young and I was studying the Bible, I would say, oh, I wish I could have been there to see Jesus or heard things. I'd probably, with my attitude most of my life, I'd have probably turned him down. I'd have probably been one of those that didn't believe. I am thankful that I was born when I was born and I heard the gospel when I heard it. And I got my sins forgiven, and I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven. And I'm thankful that I can get up here and preach without being beat up this afternoon. Because I preached. Wow. This church is poor. There are no rich people in this church. Pastors probably worked. You know something? They might have even met in secret. Do you know? I tell you what, he said, I've been dead. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Don't fear it. The trouble with most of us fear what men can do to us. Isn't that right? I do. I don't want to be beat up. I don't want to be robbed. I don't want to have my kids kidnapped. I don't want to, damage. And I live a relatively soft life. And of course, I'm retired. I'm so lazy, I do good to get out of bed in the morning. We've got it made. This church didn't have it made. It's not like you. It's not like anything in America today. Now, it may be like some of them in Korea or Africa, Asia. Some of these countries where it's outlawed to be a Christian. But he said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. That doesn't sound too good, does it? I'm not looking at a bunch of people in poverty, am I? Are we really in poverty? No, if you're on welfare, you're richer than most of the people in the world. That is the truth. We're rich. We are rich. We live in a rich country. We've got everything. How many things can you put in one store? Man, they'll build a new big HEB or a Walmart or something. You get out of breath walking all over it. And there's so many things. I told you one time, I think probably about the time I decided to buy me some beans. After Verlini passed away, and I'm going to the grocery store. I thought, I think I'll get some beans. And I got down this one row. I didn't know which ones to pick. There were so many cases of beans from the floor all the way up to as far as I could reach and all the way down the stupid thing, just beans. I didn't know which ones I liked. We've got the variety. We've got the wealth and the riches and the privilege. You ought to thank God for it every day. Because it is a blessing of God. All right, he said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Now, what kind of riches is he talking about? Spiritual riches. They're rich in the Spirit. They're rich in their love for God. They're rich in their testimony. They're rich in their hanging in there when it cost you to be a Christian. You know, one of the problems with having everything so easy is you don't want to stand up and fight. You don't want to be ostracized. You don't want people not liking you. They didn't have that problem. Thou art rich. Interesting thoughts. Go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. This is the church of Laodicea. And here's what Jesus is speaking to them, because we'll talk about this later, but because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's about us, isn't it? And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich and white, rich and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Here's a church that has wealth. Here's a church that has benefits, opportunity, everything. This church is loaded with businessmen and people that are well off. And they're saying, we're rich, we're rich, we're rich. And Jesus said, you're not. It's not the size of the church. Get that in your head. It is not the size of the church. It's not the popularity of the preacher. It's not whether or not you have air conditioning. Some of our churches down in Mexico meet open in the parks. When it rains on them. When it's cold, it's cold. When it's hot, it's hot. But he said, this church, Smyrna, is rich. That's from the Lord. That's his message of that church. Wow. That's something. And then when we get to Laodicea, that's a rich church. Got everything. And they know it. And they say, we're rich, we're rich. And he said, no, you're not. You're poor, wretched, miserable, blind, naked. Maybe we don't look at things like God looks at things. But we need to. That's the reason why you need to read your Bible. You need to read it for yourself. You need to read it, and if you got to read it 10 times to get it one time, that's all right. Get that one chapter. Read it 10 times till you understand it. I've told you, I'm sure, sometime in the past, I was challenged one time when I was much younger. Much younger. If you really wanted to learn a chapter, read it 25 times a day for a week. Every day for a week. I took Romans 8. And by Wednesday of the week, I had 8 sermons out of Romans 8. I wasn't hunting for sermons. I was just reading it. They would pop into my head and I made notes and whatever. Wow! You get that much in it? Maybe you need to read some things. Maybe you need to get something that you need and follow up on the Bible on it. Hey, raising kids would be a pretty good thing for you to follow up. Why don't you find out what the Bible says about raising kids? It's different than the city says and the state says. It's different than Dr. Spock, I want you to know. And it's different than you. Why don't you find out what God has to say about something? Well, how rich are you? How rich is our church? I really don't know. I just know it's not the size of the church. It's not the numbers. It's not the wealth. It's not the kind of building you meet in. It's not all the programs that you have. It's a spiritual thing that God's judging on. And God is judging us, believe me. He knows our works. He knows what you do, what you don't do, what you haven't done. He knows where your heart is. Okay. He said, but thou art rich. Now he said, I know the blasphemy of them which say they're Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. That's an interesting thing. Do people claim to be Christians that aren't? All the time. I considered myself a Christian before I got saved. I joined a Methodist church when I was about 11. I made a profession of faith. When I married my wife at 18, she was a better Christian than I was. And I went to her church, and I joined their church, and then they immersed me. And then a couple of years later, I got saved. And that preacher had the audacity to say that I'd never been baptized. He said, baptism follows salvation. I said, what am I supposed to do? He said, get baptized and start tithing. I didn't know what tithing was. I said, what is tithing? Give 10% of your income. Man, I was broke at the end of every month. I was in the military. I was a little peon, two strings on my arm. Had a wife and kids. Well, I made just about $200. Didn't even have a checking account. Well, first Sunday after I got saved, I dropped a $20 bill in the plate as it passed. And that's the way I gave my offerings for a good while. Do you know what? I had gone to the hawk shop to hawk my one suit almost at the end of every month, because I was always just short of money at the end of the month. And I'd hawk it for $10. And then when I get paid, I'd go get it out of hawk for $12.50. After I dropped that offering in that plate, after I got saved, I never had to hawk anything again. You know what? I was spending money going to shows and driving a lot of places. Now then, with that $20, I was a part of that church. I went to everything. We were entertained plenty. Man, I went to ladies' meetings. I went to kids' meetings. If I was off and I could get there, I wanted to know what it was in the Bible. I'm reading the Bible every day, man, going through it. Read the New Testament 20 times that first year. Wow. I was saving money by tithing. Maybe you would be too. It's a good thing. It's an investment in eternity, I want you to know. Anyway, he's talking here about there are the blasphemy. Now, what is the blasphemy? If, like Jim Jones and his cult, he would sit up in a big chair up in the front of the building, up on the podium, and tell people he was God. Now, that's blasphemy. He's claiming to be God when he's not God. Now, they accused Jesus before the high priest of blasphemy, and that's how they got the right, they thought, to kill him. Well, it wasn't blasphemy. When he said he was God, he was God. It wasn't blasphemy. But now, wait a minute. These people are blasphemy. Why? Because they say they're the works of God. They say they're Jews. They're not. Now, these people may have been literally, by inheritance, Jews. Their men were probably circumcised. They probably were members of the local synagogue. But what did Jesus say about it? Synagogue of the devil. Synagogue of Satan. I know them which say they're Jews and they're not, but are the synagogue of Satan. What do you mean? That's a religious place to go. That's a holy place. Those are holy people. Those are people worshiping. Not according to Jesus. Smyrna is right in the middle of a bunch of devil worshipers. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be in a town that's run by the devil. You really don't. You don't want to have devil worshipers next door to you. And to see how Jesus tells that about other things, let's see. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 20 and 21. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 20 and 21. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. It's not just a little mild thing that somebody worships the devil. It's not just a little mild thing that somebody has the wrong religion. Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You shouldn't mess around with devils if you're a Christian. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. We're talking about most of the religion of the world is wrong. You never think about that? Most of the religion of the world is wrong. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Now, wait a minute. These are real things. They actually get circumcised in the flesh, and they outwardly give a testimony. They claim to be this thing or something else. They're claiming to be Jews, and they're circumcised. Look what he's saying here. Look at verse 29. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. In the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. God wants a different kind of heart. You can do all these physical things, and I've had some dear sweet believers that have gone back trying to live like a Jew today. It's the craziest thing that I've ever seen. It's beyond my imagination. It's not the outward hanging of some little cloths on you or putting on something, wearing something. No. God's looking at the heart. God's interested in the heart. He wants your heart right. That's why I want you to pray. He wants you to pray and get your heart right. And what do you got to do to get your heart right? You got to repent. You don't just repent when you get saved. If you do, you're a pretty backslidden Christian by now. You begin a life of repentance. A life of repentance. I got to repent all the time. I'm always thinking something I shouldn't think. I'm getting mad when I shouldn't get mad. Lose my temper when I shouldn't lose my temper. Lust when I shouldn't lust. Oh, yeah. What do? Lord, forgive me. Thank you, Lord. That's all you got to do. You got to recognize it's sin, confess it, ask God to forgive you, and when He does, it's taken care of. What a beautiful thing we have. Now look at John 8:44. We don't have any preachers like Jesus today. 8:44 says, ye are of your father the devil. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Jews, priests, leaders of Judaism. The guy's running the thing. The guy that's the big, holy judge. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. How about that? Now, I have seen so many different portrayals of Jesus. On television, there's something going all the time. And they'll have this little man, quiet and tender with doe eyes and speaking to you like this. Jesus was not a pastor. He was not a counselor. He was an evangelist. Do you realize the difference? He didn't stay in one place. When you talk about John the Baptist, what do you think about? Fire and brimstone, right? When you're talking about John the Baptist, Jesus was an evangelist like John the Baptist. Who taught us more about hell than any other person in the Bible? Jesus. Jesus preached more on hell than anybody else in your Bible ever did. Where do you get this sweet little effeminate man? That's not Jesus. He was a carpenter. When he raised his hand, there were muscles in the arm. Most of his life, he girded himself around the waist. He was a carpenter. He worked. He wasn't girded at the paps like he was in Revelation. No, that's when he became the judge, the leader and the judge. Jesus was a man and a man's man. I've seen all sorts of pictures of Jesus, and most of the pictures of Jesus have him blue-eyed, auburn-haired. This guy's a Jew. He's got black hair, a black beard, and he's dark-eyed. I'll bet you. Look at the Song of Solomon. And I'm pretty sure that the lover there is the Lord Jesus Christ, the church loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's black-haired, dark-haired. He's not some German. Think about all of your Catholic pictures and paintings that are famous. How about a statue of Mary holding Jesus? Great, great art. Mary's bigger than Jesus. No. Come on. Wake up. That's not who he was. He's not a pastor with 30 people or even 100 people. He's an open-air evangelist preaching to thousands. I guarantee you he was preaching with a better voice than I'm using now. He's an evangelist. By the way, sometimes you think, well, there's a problem between this story and this story. He preached the same message at different places. All the time. When I was an evangelist, I just carried 100 outlines with me. I had a sermon on a real gross topic. Some people that were following me, I was holding several revival meetings in San Antonio in one year, and this couple and their son began to follow me where I preached revival, and they ended up showing up when I'm preaching the same sermon. Don't you have any other sermons? Yeah, I do. You just came the wrong night. You don't have time to build brand new messages. Spurgeon? You think he studies every day and gets a new message every day? No, he preaches those same sermons in other churches. Jesus was an evangelist. He went from town to town to town. He had 12 evangelists with him. What do you think they did? They spread out all over that town. That town got a saturation. They got the word out. John Wesley is reputed to have preached to 30,000 people in the open air without a megaphone or a microphone or anything. Do you think he was saying, "Holy brethren, my dear holy brethren, I want to tell you, you're of your father the devil"? That's not my Jesus. I can't preach as bold as Jesus or you would run me off. I can't preach as bold as Jesus or the whole world, they'd arrest me. That's the way. You're all of the devil. You boys down there on the street, you're not doing things like that, I hope. I hope you're not going into the hospital, into the emergency intensive care units and preaching on hell. There's some things you're not going to do. And thank God you're not going to do it. But Jesus was a very bold street preacher. And he preached with a loud voice. As Wesley and Whitfield. You have Benjamin Franklin, who was a friend of Whitfield. Whitfield many times stayed at his house. Benjamin Franklin's own testimony was, he said, every time I went to hear him preach, I left my money at home because he'd get me to give it. They were friends. They stayed together. He went out seeing how many people could hear Whitfield preaching. 20,000-30,000 people could hear him preaching. Do you know what? He would sometimes have a bloody throat because he had abused his voice so much preaching to so many people in the open air. Now, you know this. He's out in the open air. He's by the sea. There's 5,000 men besides women and children. Are there more women and children than there are men? Of course. Jesus is preaching to 20,000 people at least. In the open air by the ocean. Have you ever been out? Do you do any camping? Ever go by a lake or something like that and have the waves coming in and going out and the wind blowing? He didn't do it with a soft, little, sweet, effeminate voice. He preached in the open air. He was an evangelist. Get that in your head. He is not a local pastor. He is not a little counselor that's in one-on-one with everybody. He's preaching to multitudes every place he went for 3 years. And he's got a bunch of evangelists. Now, why would I think that? Well, they called James and John the sons of thunder. What do you think? They must have been loud. Well, at any rate, meanwhile, back at the verse. Okay. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. The devil shall cast. Is that direct? Is that positive? Is that a prophecy? The devil shall cast some of you into prison. He didn't say, I'm going to deliver you. That you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. He is, be thou faithful unto death. He didn't say, I'm going to deliver you. He said, you be faithful right on up to the end of the line, to death. And that's what a lot of Christian martyrs have had to do throughout the years and are doing today. And then he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And he gives a message to the overcomer. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The second death is back in the end of Revelation. And it says 7 and 8, chapter 21, 7 and 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with the fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If you read the Bible long enough, it'll define it for you. Now, as for the time period of this church, the time that I like, I've had different people give different times, but is 200 to 325. Why 325? Because that's when Constantine conquered in the name of the cross, in the sign of the cross. The Emperor Constantine, they had... And some historians have pointed out that there were 10 great persecutions of Christians during this period of time, from about 200 on to 325. The more they persecuted the Christians, the more they multiplied. That's an amazing thing. But that's happening today in Korea and Africa. The more they persecute them, the more they multiply. And they tried over and over. They killed Christians. It was open season on Christians. He said, you're going to have 10 days. Maybe that's 10 different. Some historians have pointed out 10 different persecutions that might have lasted for 2 or 3 years, 5 years, 12 years in this period of time. 10 of them. They fed Christians to the lions. They crucified them. They crucified them upside down. They burned them. It was you're taking a chance being a Christian during this period of time. And so, when Constantine, and that's what we'll get into next week with the next church, Constantine conquered in the name of the cross, said he had a vision. He had his army baptized in the river with their sword arm out. He said, your soul belongs to God, but your sword arm belongs to Constantine. And he did conquer. He was a great general. He built Constantinople, Istanbul today. Okay. What does that have to say for us? What do you think we ought to be? We should not be led away with the modern church thought that being a Christian means you won't have to suffer. God will answer all your prayers. If you have a disease, He'll heal it. Now, God can still heal diseases and does. But He doesn't heal everybody. There's sure a lot of graves out there. A lot of people dying today. You could die today. You don't have to be 80 years old to die. Bless your heart. I've seen some sweet little kids die. Just break your heart. And break a mother and dad's heart. And sometimes they get mad at God. Well, if you think that that's your right, that you don't have to suffer, then maybe you would get mad at God. But have you ever thought about it? Suffering is something that can teach us some things that nothing else can. I don't like it. I don't like it when things don't go my way. I don't like it when I'm in pain. I don't like it when I don't. But I don't like it. I want to like everything. I want to be happy-go-lucky. Hey, man, I want to skip through life, don't you? I'm so thankful I was born in Texas. I'm thankful that I was born again in New Mexico. I'm thankful I've been saved. Wow. I'm thankful God gave me a fine wife for 60 years, just about 60 years. And I'm thankful for my kids and my grandkids. Going to feed them today. Going to break me. Let me tell you something. God's looking for some people that love Him. You remember the difference between this church and the Laodicean church? This church said, we're poor. And God said, oh, you're rich. The Laodicean church said, we're rich. And God said, you're poor. God's not looking at everything. I don't care if it will build a church. I don't care if it will get you the finest followers in the world. I don't care if the most positive thing that can help you, that's great. If it comes your way, thank God for it. But bless your heart, it doesn't have to come your way for you to be a good Christian right with God. There are good Christians right with God in jail today. There are good Christians right with God that their families have been persecuted and killed today. They just aren't, most of them, Americans. Well, hope you enjoyed Smyrna.